This evening, we're going to study together 1 John chapter 2, from verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. So please turn with me to 1 John. Verses 28 through verse 3. Here's the word of God. And now little children abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would be closer to you, to your Son, and to your Holy Spirit. We are so thankful for your holy word. So this time we pray that we would be nourished and conformed to the image of Christ by your living word. So Father, please be with us and let us know that you are talking to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that we would listen to you obediently and delightfully at the same time. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. As we just read, the Apostle John calls the recipients of this letter as little children. And we believe that when he wrote this letter, he was quite old in his age. Little children. What do you feel like? How do you understand this phrase? We feel his Christian brotherly affection for them. So with this affection from the very beginning verse, he wrote this letter to them, letting them know that the Bible teaches them God loves them. The fundamental truth of the Bible that John wants to point out in his letter is that they are loved by God. So as you know, the love of God appears, that word appears a lot in this letter. So this evening, I want to consider this topic of God's love together, taught or shown in our passage. So we are going to observe 3 points. First, God's constructive love or contrasting love. And second, God's constructive love. And lastly, God's consummating or consummate love. The first observation, God's love is a contrastive love. In verse 1, chapter 3, we find John's somewhat abrupt exclamation, "Behold." Somewhat abrupt. The tone of voice is like, "Behold and stop and think about this. Behold, look at this. Learn about this. I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you the most important truth that I know so far, which is that you are called children of God. Behold, think about that. Think about this, that God, the Almighty God, loves you. That truth captures the Apostle John. So he's saying as if he cannot hold it any longer. So he's saying, behold, what kind of love is this? Can you find this kind of love apart from the Heavenly Father's love? He seems to be overwhelmed by this tremendously important fact or truth that God loves him and loves them and definitely loves us this evening. But here, if we look into the context a little bit more, in the previous chapter, so chapter 2, John brought up about the world or the love of the world. So let me quickly read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 together. John says, "Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." He says, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, our uncontrolled lust or ambition, or all the fleshly desires. What do they promise us? What will they bring us? And also he said, all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes. And as you know, our world overemphasizes the physical appearances, impressions, or images. We are tempted to believe that we need some fancy, expensive clothing, or big house, or nice car, or good reputation. You know that, right? And also, all that is in the world is the pride of life. I believe it best describes what the world is like. The world teaches us that pride is the number one virtue in our life. So verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17, John says, "And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So the world teaches us to follow our lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and our pride. But in reality, they are nothing but just disappearing things. They are passing away. There is nothing we can find in it. There's nothing, literally. If there's anything, it is nothing but temporary vanity. It's like vapors that would disappear soon. So we can say, in reality, this world doesn't have any love toward us. This world is very hostile against us. It doesn't care about us. It doesn't care about our commune with Jesus Christ. Then why would we have to learn about the love or the things of the world? Why do we have to be concerned about being loved by the world or loving the world? But the Apostle John wants to point out this truth. God's love is different. It's a totally new thing. You cannot find such a love as this. God loves you. He cares about you. So behold and stop and think about this. The Heavenly God loved you, and he even wants to call you as his children. Do you want to know about this world or how to be loved by this world and how to love and follow the world? No, no, no. As we read chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So the Apostle John says, think about this. God loves you so much. in the fact that he has adopted you. We are called children of God. So we are sons of God, and we are daughters of God. And he wants us to call him as Father or Appa, right? The Hebrew term, Appa, or Dad. The Apostle John wants to make sure if we understood this concept or truth correctly. So he repeats himself again in verse 2. So chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, he says again, beloved, we are God's children now. So he wants to say, I'm not just throwing some metaphorical or some metaphysical idea to you that will happen maybe in the future. No, no, no. You are children of God right now. So in verse 1, he says already, we are children of God. And in verse 2, he says, it is true. It applies to you at this moment. You are called by the heavenly God as his children. So we belong to the family of God. Now we have to think about this question. Then from where did he adopt us? Where did we originally belong to then? Obviously, we used to belong to the world. So let me quickly quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and all were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So God has adopted us who used to be prideful, sinful, unfaithful, disobedient people as his children. God has adopted us who are by nature weakling, treacherous into his own family. Then we have to ask another question. How is it possible? Why does he do that? The answer is that Christ made it possible because the God the Father loves us so much. So Christ died for us. Chapter 2, verse 29 in our passage. If you know that he is righteous, by the context, he refers to Christ. So if you know that Christ is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Also, this him, the word him, refers to Christ by this context. But it doesn't mean that we call Jesus Christ as our Father, as we call God as our Heavenly Father. Rather, it means that our adoption is brought about or carried out by Jesus Christ. It means that we are born of the life and power of Christ. That's why we can say we are born of Jesus. And as you know, Christ paid a ransom in order to adopt us into the family of God. And the payment was the sacrifice of himself. So John wants to say, what kind of love is this? You have to know that John, I witnessed Jesus. He was there. He followed Jesus. And he learned about a lot of things from Jesus. And he learned that Jesus died for him. And it empowered him, it enabled him to shout out, "Behold, behold, do you know about this? Have you realized how much God loves you? Don't just move on quickly. You cannot find this kind of love in this world. Adopting love, where can you find such a love in this world?" Yes, it is true. Some of the godly Christians adopt some kids or babies from other countries or from other cultures. But we know that their motivation arises from learning about the love of God. So I wanted to point out God's love is different from the things in the world. It is contrasting love compared to or in contrast to the world. Now the second observation is God's love is a constructive love. What I want to point out in this section is that God's love builds us up. He is making us or forming us into the image of Jesus Christ. More specifically, I want to say that as we become children of God, we are by nature required to practice righteousness. In other words, we are being beautified in this ugly world as we practice righteousness. And God's love enables us to do that. His love empowers us to do that, motivates us to practice righteousness following Jesus Christ. Our passage begins with these words. So verse 28, "Now little children, abide in Him." So abide in Jesus Christ, which means have fellowship with Jesus Christ. To put it in another way, it means to feed upon the truth or word of Christ. Let me quote John 15, verse 7. John 15, 7. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Do you know what that means? The word of Christ abides in you. As the word of God, word of Christ is blessed by the Holy Spirit, it brings in the near presence of Christ to us. And we feel His near presence. And we want to pray to Him. We want to talk with Him. We want to know more about Him. As the word of Christ abides in us. And then, as we abide in His word, or as we abide in Him, we are automatically, naturally motivated, we're empowered to practice righteousness. How are we supposed to live in this world as children of God? Very simple. In terms of the Apostle John, or in this letter, 1 John, he's saying children of God must practice righteousness, must not sin, but must practice righteousness. So verse 29, "If you know that He is righteous," or Christ is righteous, "you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him." In the later passage, so chapter 3, verse 10, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." So that's why we are so different from the people in this world who do not know Jesus Christ. That's why our practicing righteousness is an unfamiliar concept in this world. That's our privilege. Did you know that? We can practice righteousness that is counted in God's sight. Unbelievers cannot do that. Their practicing, per se, righteousness cannot be counted as righteous, as holy before our God's sight. But as His children, we are asked, we're required to practice righteousness. In other words, live like Jesus Christ, because that's what He did on earth. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it did not know Him." He says, the world doesn't know us. Obviously, it doesn't mean that we are invisible. You know, we are visible, as you know. But the world does not appreciate us practicing or following Jesus Christ. The world doesn't understand why we are doing what we are doing for God. They don't understand why we don't live for ourselves but for Jesus. They do not understand why we strive to practice righteousness. Actually, they don't have any ability to appreciate our beautification, if that's a word, or sanctification, as we practice righteousness. So the love of God parents us to become like Jesus. So lastly, God's love is a consummating love. Verse 2, verse 3 together. Let me read. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." John says that what we will be has not yet appeared, if I put more word there, fully. So there are some elements in our blessings in the Christian walk that our Heavenly Father has not yet revealed everything to us. There's something that we have not learned so far. Our Heavenly Father, according to His own wisdom, has not revealed everything about our glorious things or blessings so far. So He's preparing something for us. Don't you want to know what they are? The blessings, the glorious things, or heavenly things that are kept for us, our inheritance. They will be, they must be indescribably great. I hope, I believe, our hidden thing or kept in heaven will be fantastic, amazing, like dazzling. I just want to know what's it like. Don't you? Don't you want to know? Don't you want to like see how amazing things our God, our elder brother, is preparing for us? Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. It's like, if I make an illustration, it's like you go to a restaurant, right? So you are invited, let's say, by some close friend. So you are invited to a very fancy restaurant. So you sit on at the table, the appetizer is served, and the appetizer is, let's say, French onion soup, which is my favorite soup. So if you want to invite me, so remember that. And you taste it, and it's just amazing. Like, it's a gourmet French onion soup. And suddenly you are starting to think how greater the main course will be. considering the first meal appetizer is so amazing. Does that make sense? In other words, the main course will be like, no offense, not like some Dutch food there. The main course will be like amazing gourmet Korean food. Don't you want to taste it? As you are eating that delicious soup, waiting for the best food in this world. Is it only me who thinks that way? And I believe that's the kind of tone of voice here. The Apostle John wants us to know that I know you already have experienced a lot of blessings from God. And I know you love God. And I know you follow Jesus Christ. And you have experienced many marvelous, sweet blessings so far. But I want you to know that so far that has been just appetizer. It's just nothing compared to what is coming. So don't be satisfied by this appetizer. Much better things are coming and being prepared for you. Let me quote a little bit lengthy text. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 through 12. 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 12. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So remember that what we have known about Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, have been partial, so reflected, a little bit distant. So we can have hope. We can be excited about what is coming. We'll be so surprised. We'll be shouting out. We'll be just, whew. Who knows? Some of you may be able to fly. Don't you think so? That's what I'm going to say to Jesus when I first see him. Lord, let me be able to fly like you. Okay. It's only me, right? Yeah. I think you're supposed to laugh at this moment. But let me read again verse 2. Behold, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He says that we will be like Christ. But the question is, in what sense we will be like Jesus Christ? So let me try to explain this in three ways. Firstly, we will be like Christ in the sense that God's blessings for Christ will be shared with us. God's blessings for Christ will be shared with us. There is close relationship, the intimate relationship between the Father and Christ. And we are invited into that Trinitarian fellowship. And we will be amazed by this loving, transparent, trustworthy, and trusting fellowship. And we will experience how much the Father God loves Jesus because we will stand with Christ and in Christ. So we will be able to enjoy the same love that Jesus Christ is loved by God. So that's why we can say we will be like Christ. We are God's children because Christ is the Son of God. We are loved by God because we are in Christ, whom God loves the most. Secondly, we will be like Christ in the sense that we and he will be alike. What does that mean when he will be alike? Let me quote two texts that you can write down. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, listen carefully, to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So we will be like, our body will be like his glorious body. Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we will be like him. We are being conformed. We will be conformed to the full degree, in a glorious degree, to the likeness of Jesus Christ, who is our elder brother. So when we see him face to face, we are going to realize how many things in common we have or we share with Jesus Christ. I believe when we see him face to face, we'll be able to say to him, Lord, I have your mind in me. I think like you think now. And I have your heart that you have implanted in me. And now I am not able to sin. I'm holy perfectly. I'm just like you because of your perfect righteousness. Because I am standing in your marvelous, glorious state. Even though I don't deserve anything, I am being glorified by your glory. That was the prayer of Jesus, John 17. Maybe you can study this week, John 17. Jesus wants us to be glorified in the Holy Trinitarian context. We are invited into that glorious fellowship. And I believe we can say to him, Jesus, I love your Father as well. Jesus, I know you love your Father, but he's my Father as well now. I can say to him, I can call him Father, Appa, Dad, because you are the only begotten Son. And through your power, by your ransom or sacrifice, I have been adopted into your family. And thirdly, we will be like Christ in the sense that we will be glorified as well. Actually, the second point and third point are quite similar, but I just wanted to emphasize a little bit more. Colossians 3, verse 3, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's God's promise. We will appear before him in glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. I just wanted to, as I said, stress one more. Maybe let me ask you this way. Don't you want to see Jesus, by the way? Don't you want to see him face to face? Don't get me wrong, but at the risk of being misunderstood, don't throw any egg at me now. You'll be way, 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 way infinitely better than reading the Bible. Can I say it that way? Right? Seeing Jesus, walking with him face to face will be infinitely better than just reading his written word or studying the Bible or even listening to preaching of the gospel. Because whatever we do on earth is a partial thing, reflected thing, a distant thing. But when we see him face to face, we all will be like the theologians, right? We will know everything. And we will be so happy. No worries. No, like, concerns or anxiety. And he will wipe away our tears. He will listen, I believe, to your personal stories face to face. And he will heal all your scars or, you know, even, you know, shameful things you did in the past. He will wipe away. And you will be cherished. You will be glorified by the love of your Heavenly Father, which is in Jesus Christ. And I believe we're going to hear him saying to us, "You are my dearest. You're my most beloved. You're mine." He's going to claim on you, saying, "You are mine. No one can snatch you or have you. You are mine. I own you." And I hope you will say to him, "Lord, you are mine as well. You are my Lord, my Savior, my elder brother." So let's prepare for that glorious day. Let me close the sermon with the last verse of our text. "Everyone who does hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Let's do that. Dear brothers and sisters, let's do that. Let's purify ourselves every day. Let's prepare ourselves for that glorious day when we will see him literally face to face. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you to help us to grasp your amazing love and your Son's marvelous sacrifice for us and the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Please give us your love, or let us experience your love, which is in Jesus Christ, and let us be assured of your steadfast, everlasting covenant now and ever. You are our Father, our Abba, Dad. So we really want to see your Son, Jesus. Help us to see him. Help us to live in our home, the city of God. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.